The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "A rich man had a steward who was reported to him for squandering his property. He summoned him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Prepare a full account of your stewardship, because you can no longer be my steward.' The steward said to himself, 'What shall I do now that my master is taking the position of steward away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they may welcome me into their homes.' He called in his master's debtors one by one. To the first, he said, 'How much do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 measures of olive oil. He said to him, 'Here is your promissory note. Sit down and quickly write one for 50. Then to another steward said, "And you, how much do you owe?" And he replied, 100 cores of wheat. The steward said to him, "Here is your promissory note. Write one for 80. And the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently. For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth, so that when it fails, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones. And the person who is dishonest in very small matters is also dishonest in great ones. If, therefore, you are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? If you are not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning again. I am Father David Rosenberg. I am I live in DeWitt at the Retreat Center, and I was a director there for 6 years. Before that, I was pastor in Charlotte, and before that, Celine, and before that, I was a permanent deacon at St. Joe's Parish in Dexter, and at the time of my formation and then being ordained in the early part of the millennium, late 90s, early part of the millennium, we had many amazing years where I was spiritual director. Then it was called Christ Renews His Parish. And now it's called?
Welcome.
Just welcome, one word? Welcome. Welcome. This week, there is no coincidences, but this week I was working with the pastor who's been the pastor since the mid-90s, Father Brendan Walsh. Well, he was at St. Robert's, as some of you may remember him. And we were talking about, I'm going to be giving a parish mission there next Lent. And my point to him was that the parish mission, we should have the environment, just like on the welcome weekend, create an environment to encounter Christ. And I hope all of you deeply encountered Christ and will by the end of today. And I said, that's my goal, certainly, as a person putting on this retreat. And I went on to talk about our experience with welcome and how the work of the parish only just begins with the encounter with Christ, with your weekend. So your work has only begun, the work of the parish. And I hope I'm not giving anything away by saying that certainly there will be an invitation to continue to grow in your leadership here at the parish. And hopefully all of you will gladly come back here. And it takes a while. I was just maybe when I was about a year from being ordained a deacon, the team I went on asks that we meet for fellowship on Sunday nights. Possible date I ever wanted to meet, right? I had a son I was raising. It was my night before I got busy with the week and my regular career. And it's one of those times where you have a decision to make of do you say yes or do you not say yes? Mary's fiat. And so I said yes. And I said yes a little bit grudgingly. But I said yes. What happened is then as we met every Sunday for months, it changed me. And I grew closer with the Lord because of my yes. And it has served me all the years of my diaconate and then my priesthood. So that's just a little thing to think about is this holy obedience that when you're called and it feels like a begrudging, I ain't gonna do it, maybe you're supposed to do it. That would be my message to you. And it's no coincidence that I'm here this Sunday. I didn't even know I was going to be here till last night. And yet, the whole week was filled with welcome. I'm telling you, right now. I lived it. I breathed it. I'm still friends with the people on my team, except the ones that are now with the Lord. And it's an astonishing reality of what we can do that I'm going to try now to tie with my homily. How does that sound? We'll see, and then we'll see if I can land the plane before like 1 o'clock or whatever, okay? So there's three sayings in this homily that collectively suggest the moral for the story. The exact point of the parable is intended to urge disciples to seek the kingdom in a time of crisis. Imitating the rich man, as I prayed on this and thought about it the last couple of weeks, instead of the manager that was found to be untrustworthy, I saw the rich man as being the person that faced a crisis. And yet, even through that crisis, the rich man acted in a decidedly calm way when faced with this crisis. And I would ask you, if you had a manager that you trusted, your senior manager in your business, that you trusted and that squandered your property and you found out, how would you react? I know how most people say they would react. It wouldn't be calmly, would it? Perhaps with anger and revenge. Yet Jesus tells us that this man calmly called for an accounting with the manager and then a calm dismissal. He didn't put him in jail. He didn't do anything for revenge and anger. The rich man summons the manager and said, "What is this I hear about you?" So the manager had to come clean, didn't he? "Give me an accounting of your management, and you can't be my manager any longer." That was it. It's an interesting situation to ponder. Rather than waste time seeking revenge, this was the lesson for all of us. How much of our time do we waste on negative stuff for people that have offended us? A lot of times it's family, it's close friends, it's workers. How much time do we spend wasting? And Jesus is showing us here that in a very calm way, this manager cut ties with this man the rich man cut ties with the manager and moved on with his life so that he could then dedicate his life to mission, which is what we're called to do. So all of these sayings focus our attention on the use of money. The dishonest manager is not held up as an example of the proper use of money, but Jesus teaches us that we do need to have a proper disposition of mortal and temporal wealth. We must not seek from wealth what it cannot give us. We cannot make it our God, like what happens in our culture today, right? So we have to work through the Eucharist to not do that, but we've got to have a disposition, a proper disposition, to keep the lights on, to keep your home safe, to let your children know that they are dignified in a way that they won't be abused simply by poverty. So Jesus urges his disciples to be enterprising in their money, presumably by sharing them with the needy, and more generally, by using them and that wealth to do God's will. All three sayings suggest the contrast between worldly wealth and eternal wealth. The first saying of the time when the world's goods will fail us, because surely they will. We have all had times of crisis. I hope everybody here has. I mean, no, I don't hope. I would think everybody here has had a time of crisis. I know I have. But that makes us stronger, doesn't it? Especially if we lean on our community, which is the purpose of Welcome, so that you have a community to lean on. And whatever you identify as wealth, time, treasure, or stewardship of your gifts, you'll be expanding the horizon of the gifts God gave you at the moment of your creation. And those gifts will take you into a deeper level with Christ and his church, so that you can get through the crises ahead of us. We cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, when I was a kid, do you remember what was that big thing called with the big thing that went like that?
Mastodon.
So I thought a mammon was a mastodon. So I could not serve both God and a mastodon. And I never ran into one, so it wasn't that hard. So here, especially on your weekend, you get to reflect on the children of the age you're coming in out of the culture. So reflect on the children in that culture versus the children of light, which I am sure you have heard witness talks, and how many more do they have yet today? Three more. Two more. You're going to hear witness talks that are coming from children of the light. Am I right? No question about it. And I remember how blown away people are when they hear people that they've seen in the pews, they've never really gotten to know them, but the depth that you're going to be engaging in the fact that they are children of light, and that they are people that have had issues. A lot of them talked about maybe in your witness talks. But nonetheless, you'll see this radical contrast and the movement towards conversion that St. Paul talks about, to move to closer and closer and closer to his church and the Eucharist and the sacraments that are so finely pointed out on your weekend. And then you learn what survival's all about, because you're leaning on people for the rest of your life and they're leaning on you, and together you grow strong. So our consciousness in all circumstance must remain united with the sacred heart of Jesus and his mystical body, to which you are deeper and deeper and deeper connected. When we are spiritually centered, we are aware that we have a community relationship through the Eucharist that urges us to be responsible for one another. Reflect on the intentional balance between our mortal needs and our spirit of life. Seeking wisdom, we navigate the storms of life. Wealth, properly measured, is the means necessary for the goods of life. Wisdom and holiness, for which that is what this weekend and your time ahead of you is about. Wisdom and holiness. And the two fundamental points of the Mass is, I always tell the kids on confirmation retreats, during the liturgy of the word, there's a sign that turns on above the ambo. And if I had my way for kids, it would say, wisdom gained here at every Mass. And then we are about, after our intercessions, we'll enter the liturgy of the Eucharist. And it's as if there's a sign that turns on above the altar, and it reminds you that holiness is gained here. That's the twofold purpose of the Eucharist: wisdom through Scripture, and holiness through the Eucharist. Holiness, a holistic holiness that bonds you as a community for the rest of your life and every Mass you will attend for the rest of your life. Think about that. And the glory of the gift that the Church has given you for this weekend. So wealth, properly measured, is a means for the necessary goods of life. Wisdom and holiness is what it should always lead to, so that with the Eucharist, we're led to what I call a spirituality of abundance. When you step out of the culture, which is a culture of scarcity, never having enough, and you step in through community and the Eucharist to this spirituality of abundance, it will flow from you like through the river of life. It will flow from you and give you life. And you will share that with your family and your community and the world at large. And through this Eucharist, we create this wind that is like a tsunami. It's a tsunami of grace coming down from the Father, entering all of you and returning back to him with grace and thanksgiving, and flooding out the very doors of this parish into the community. When we have an entire community that has gained the spirituality of abundance, we will need more masses. Don't pay attention to what the media says. The big message this morning is they're showing a church with pews that are empty. And they're saying, that's your future. Did you know that? If you watch the news today, your future is, you will not be here. This is over. You believe that? That's the evil one, isn't it? Kids need to see this. Did you know that there is a church in Atlanta with kids your age, up to maybe 20? 65,000. Can you imagine, at his age, 16, joining a church of 65,000 people of the same age and disposition in love with the Eucharist? How can the media ignore that? The evil one makes them. That's the spirituality of abundance, and I hope you experience it. Have you experienced it? I know you're smart because you're honest, excited. Opened my big mouth, didn't I? I thought I was going to find something to embarrass you guys with. If you like the topic there. But think about that message, boy, we got to turn our TVs off. It's a lie. Right at the end of Matthew, do you remember what God says, what Jesus says at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, another embarrassing moment? Probably not, right? And you wouldn't remember even if you did know, but out of being freaked out. He says, I will be with you and of the age.
That is his solemn promise that our pews will not be empty. You're here so that you can bring others out of the cold to experience this movement from the mortal culture of scarcity to this incredible spirituality of abundance where all are welcome to feed at the table of the Eucharist. We pour our sacrifice at this Mass into the cup of suffering Jesus pours his sacrifice into. And in that moment, rising up like incense into the river of life, we join that mystical reality of wonder and awe and know through the encounter with Christ that he is with us. Amen?
Amen.